Let's take our Bibles and turn to Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5, and let's talk about tonight the need for discernment. As you're turning there, last Sunday morning, I appreciate the three or four people who came up to me afterwards and said, "Are you feeling okay?" And I thought, well, maybe I better explain something. When I said I was struggling up here, it had nothing to do with my health. It's a preaching thing. And it's one of those type of things, if you preach very much, you have Sundays occasionally when you've done all the preparation and everything else, and for some reason you can't get your thoughts organized. They just won't fall into place, and you keep getting lost in your head and everything. And I was having one of those Sundays last Sunday morning. It's not an unusual thing. Maybe you guys who have to listen to me think I'm that way every week. I don't know. But there are weeks when, you know, the thoughts are falling into place and the study and the flow, and I'm where I need to be, and, you know, I know what's coming next. And then there are other weeks that it just leaves you. And anybody who's preached understands what I mean about that. We call it kind of a flow, a mental flow. So when I said I was struggling, that's what I meant. Just having one of those Sundays when my brain just wouldn't organize itself up there. Actually, I feel fine, so thank you for being concerned about my health. Hebrews 5, 11 through 14, the need for discernment. There is a deplorable, I mean just an unbelievable lack of spiritual discernment in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ today. And I've listed a few things here. There's many more things we could list, but there's an incredible lack of discernment between true and false religion today. There's things that have been historically recognized as false religion, like Roman Catholicism, for example, that today are being accepted as true Christianity. And it's just incredible how that can happen to me when you think that all got settled back in the 1500s with the Protestant Reformation. And yet the church today is blurring those lines of distinction, a lack of spiritual discernment. And you hear born-again Christians getting mixed up on this. Folks, we understand you can't pray to saints, you can't make Mary co-equal with Christ, you can't make the sacraments have saving power, you can't make communion something that redeems you, you can't do these things and have it be biblical Christianity. Do we understand that? That's intro to Christian faith 101, okay? And yet people are trying to ascribe Christianity to Roman Catholicism today, and that's just one example. Many other religions, there's going to be a blurring of the line between many, many other religions, even to the point of people trying to accord legitimacy to religions like Islam and religions like that. These are anti-God false religions. And we need to clearly stand where the Bible stands on these things, but today we seem to lack discernment. There's a lack of discernment between true and false teachers today. You realize when you line up, and I'm not going to mention names, but you start thinking about all the various TV preachers, and let's say you start at the conservative end of the spectrum with teachers like D. James Kennedy and Charles Stanley and people like that, and there's a whole range in between all the way to the other side and the liberal end of the spectrum, with some unbelievable prosperity theology preachers and teachers, and people just up there hollering around and not really saying anything, and everybody accords Christian status to them. And people don't watch and listen and say, "No, wait a minute, what is biblical here and what isn't?" Years ago, when I heard Oral Roberts, for example, say on his TV broadcast that if he did not build the City of Faith, because the city of Tulsa was fighting him on building that giant hospital there at Oral Roberts University, because they said they already had too many empty hospital beds in the city of Tulsa, they didn't need any more. But he told them, "If I don't build the City of Faith, I'll lose my soul." Do we have any discernment there? Do we understand that building a hospital has nothing to do with your soul and with salvation? And yet people don't have their antenna raised when they hear these things, their biblical antenna. Seminar teachers. A lot of prosperity theology teachers out there today that are trying to convince people that the purpose of Christianity is to bring you health, wealth, and happiness on an earthly plane. It's not what the Bible says. Jesus said the exact opposite. Jesus said in John 16:33, in this world you will have trouble. Job said man is born unto trouble. And then religious authors. If you want to see a lack of discernment, just go to the average Christian bookstore and look at the stuff that's on the shelves. 80%, and I think that's I could make that stick if I did a survey and went to the average Christian bookstore, 80% of the things that are on the shelves are patently unbiblical in the bulk of the things that they say. But because it's in a Christian bookstore, the naive buy them and believe them. Recognizing false movements, the emerging church. When people begin to rise up and say you can't have certainty about anything, that ought to be elementary to believers. When the Bible says in 1 John 5:11-13, these things, the scriptures are written that you may know you have eternal life. And yet, the emerging church is being embraced by many, many professing Christians. Recognizing wrong doctrines among believers, the charismatic view of the Holy Spirit and gifts. Many, many wonderful saved people in the charismatic movement, but when it comes to the doctrine of the Holy Spirit and spiritual gifts, they are out in left field. They're not where the Bible stands. Historically, the church has understood that. By the way, that goes all the way back to the second century. The Montanists were basically second century charismatics. They were kicked out of the church. And they had to go through 1 year of discipleship if they repented from their false teaching about the Holy Spirit and gifts and wanted to come back to the church. That's how serious they viewed it back then. I'm not advocating that necessarily today. That was a very strong response, but yet they saw the difference and they knew it had to be addressed. Unnecessary dividing of people. That's a lack of discernment. For example, the KJV only movement. But folks, that's just based on lack of scholarship and lack of knowledge. It is an unnecessary dividing in the body. That's one example. There are many other examples that we have to be able to discern. Wait a minute, is this accurate or not? And is this something God would have us divide over? It causes a lot of unnecessary pain. There's a lack of discernment in Christianity today. And so Hebrews 5:11-14 comes to us with these words. We have much to say about this, but it is hard to explain because you are slow to learn. That's kind of a comforting verse to me because I can be slow to learn sometimes. I can have a lot of concrete in my head on issues, and I know the God of heaven is shaking his head saying, Graham, when are you going to learn? And that's what he's saying here. He's saying, guys, you're not getting it. He says, there's many things I need to be teaching you, but you're not going to get it. So I got to stop at where I'm at. Verse 12. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. Now understand that on the basis of verse 13, he just called them infants in verse 12. Because he said, you need milk. And he said in verse 13 that those who need milk are babes. They're infants. Verse 14, but solid food, meat, is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. Now let's get the context of what he's talking about here, because it actually begins back in chapter 4, verses 11 through 12, if you want to go back there. Verse 11 of chapter 4 says, let us therefore make every effort to enter into that rest, so that no one will fall by following their example of disobedience. We'll talk about what that means here in a minute. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to the dividing of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Now, verse 11, let us therefore. Therefore means he's applying things he's been teaching up to that point. And what he's been addressing and what he'll continue to address in the book of Hebrews is the fact that Hebrews is written to second-generation Jewish Christians who are experiencing persecution, and they're beginning to waver in their commitment to the faith, and some are even tempted to go back under the practices of the Old Covenant and the Mosaic Law. They're beginning to waver in their commitment to the New Covenant and to the life of faith. The author of Hebrews, then, for that reason, embarks on this theme. The theme of Hebrews is showing the superiority of the new covenant to the old covenant, and he'll compare the two side by side in various ways. For example, in chapter 1, he'll say that the revelation of God through the person of Jesus Christ is the greatest revelation of all, and it's superior to the revelation through Moses and the prophets in the Old Testament. You realize the Old Testament was and is wonderful, but without the New Testament, the Old Testament doesn't cut it. It's incomplete. The New Testament, the New Covenant, the coming of Christ is necessary. Everything in the Old Testament anticipates the New Testament. So if the New Testament doesn't happen, the Old Testament is invalid. And he says the New Testament had to happen. He said Christ is the completion of it all. Christ is superior. And then he says the priesthood of Melchizedek, Christ, is greater than the Old Testament priesthood of Aaron, which was temporary, the priesthood of Melchizedek being eternal. The sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross was greater than the Old Testament sacrifices of bulls and goats, which had to be done again and again and again and again and again and again throughout the centuries every day. But the Bible tells us that Jesus Christ was offered once, as it says at the bottom, one sacrifice for sins, and that was enough, where the Old Testament sacrifices had to be offered daily. The sanctuary that Christ enters, which is heaven, the very throne room of God, is greater than the earthly sanctuary, the Holy of Holies, which symbolized the throne room of God, and the mercy seat on top of the Ark of the Covenant symbolized God's throne. Well, Jesus entered the actual throne room of God, the Father, the Old Testament priest, and he can only do it one day, the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, entered an earthly tabernacle, an earthly sanctuary, there at the temple, and earlier than that, the tabernacle. The priesthood of Christ is superior. He entered the real tabernacle, the real sanctuary, where these priests only entered an earthly sanctuary that passes away. And so we are told in the book of Hebrews that the old covenant is superior to the new covenant, and the old covenant and the law was just a shadow of that which was to come. That's what he's telling these second generation Christians who are tempted to go back to the lesser. They're tempted to turn away from the new covenant and go back under the old. Now, why don't they know these things? Well, the passage we've read in chapter 5 says in verse 11, they're slow learners. They're slow learners. In verses 12 through 13, it says they're milk drinkers rather than meat eaters. Milk symbolizing basic truth. Meat symbolizing the deeper things of God. Result, they are not discerners. Verse 14. So let's look at the problem of perpetual spiritual infancy in Hebrews 5, verses 11 through 13. First of all, let's look at the analogy he uses of the infant, verse 11. We have much to say about this, but it is hard to explain because you are slow to learn. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food, and anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. Now, what's the analogy here of a babe? Well, first of all, babes do not possess knowledge. Babes do not possess knowledge. Verse 13, anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. They don't understand the Word of God. They have very little knowledge. They're not skilled in discernment because they don't know biblical truth about righteousness. Thus, babes in Christ tend to be feeling-oriented rather than principle-oriented. 1 Corinthians 3:1, I want to turn back there for just a moment and remind you of what Paul says to the Corinthian church there. 1 Corinthians 3:1. Brothers, I could not address you as spiritual, but as worldly or as carnal, mere infants in Christ. Now here's the connection you see with Hebrews 5. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready. You are still worldly. And he says, in this case, the evidence of their carnality, their immaturity, is that there's jealousy and quarreling. And what are they quarreling over? Well, some's favorite teacher is Paul's. Others' favorite teacher is Apollos. Others' favorite teacher is Cephas, Peter. And then you have the real, you know, supposedly spiritual ones who are saying, well, I reject all of those. I just follow Jesus. Now, I want you to think about that, because that goes right back to what we said at the beginning. One of the marks of lack of discernment is the inability to discern spiritual teachers versus false teachers. But another mark here, if you want to take that whole thing a little farther in the Corinthians, is that they get hung up on their favorite teacher. And to the point of exalting, some exalt my teacher against your teacher. And my teacher's better than your teacher. Well, in the case of all the teachers here, when you talk about Paul, Apollos, and Peter, they were all biblical preachers. Every one of them represented the Word of God. But folks, let me tell you a mark of immaturity today in the Christian church. It's that if you do point out a false teacher, if you do point out that someone is teaching wrong doctrine, someone who likes that guy or gal gets offended. That's a mark of spiritual immaturity. And it parallels 1 Corinthians and their carnality. Don't talk bad about my teacher. I love my teacher. Well, you can love your teacher, but you can also acknowledge, well, wait a minute, on that area they're not being biblical. I need to discern. I need to be aware of that. And if there's a pattern of unbiblical teaching in them, I need to not listen to them. I need to stop listening to them. There might be one area that maybe they're wrong on, but yet they do a lot of things that they're right on. Okay, let's recognize the unbiblical nature of the one area and not throw the baby out with the bathwater. That's okay. But, you know, if we've got a teacher that basically their pattern is, their theology is just off base, then you know what? I need to stop listening to them. I don't care how much they've blessed me. I need to get them out of my life because they're going to lead me astray. It's the idea that, you know, if somebody points out a false teaching, you know, I've had to deal repeatedly with people through my ministry when I mention the idea of Roman Catholicism being false religion. I mean, it is rare. I don't know if it'll happen tonight or not, but it is rare it doesn't make somebody mad. It is rare it doesn't upset them. And so we back away. We're afraid of men. And Galatians 1:10 says you can't please men and be the servant of Christ. You can't do it. We're not to be going out of our way to look to make people mad. But folks, the Apostle Paul pointed out false teachers for crying out loud. He pointed out in first to Timothy, watch out for Hymenaeus and Alexander. In a lot of his closings of his epistles, he points out Demas, how Demas has gone off into the world and forsaken him. You know, this is something that was very common among the apostles. They also pointed out false movements. They said, beware of the deeds of the Nicolaitans. This was, in the early church, this was something that was very, very common because it was recognized that one of the jobs of a New Testament shepherd, as Paul said to the elders at Ephesus in Acts 20, watch and warn, protect the flock from false teachers. But man, are we skittish about that today. Man, are we touchy. Are we sensitive? And it's like if, you know, if somebody points out some unbiblical teaching in somebody I like, I'm going to take it personally. And so what I'm doing is I'm putting that person on a pedestal over the Word of God, over Christ. Folks, that's immaturity. That's spiritual immaturity. We need to be aware of this. This is the way babes act in the body of Christ. This is not the way mature saints act. Babes do not possess knowledge, and babes are feeling-oriented. They get all upset, or they act impulsively, or the way they discern the leading of the Lord is not the Word of God, but their feelings. and their emotions. Peace is a wonderful thing, and Jesus promises peace, but you've got to really look at how that's presented in the biblical context. Because I have had more people try and tell me, as they tried to convince me that God is directing them to go out and do something that the Bible absolutely forbids, that God's given them a peace about it. Folks, that's spiritual immaturity. The Spirit does not lead contrary to his own word. Do we understand that? The Spirit does not lead contrary to his own word. The Bible determines what is true and what is not true. The Scriptures verify whether what we think is the leading of the Holy Spirit is actually that, or just our emotions or temptation. Babes are feeling oriented rather than truth oriented, principle oriented, commandment oriented. The word carnal in 1 Corinthians 3:1 is sarkikos in the Greek. It means fleshly. And he's talking to Christians there. He's saying, you know, you're immature. You're like a babe, and you're acting like the world. You're acting like an unbeliever in how you think and how you do things instead of acting like a believer. Grow up in Christ. Mature. You're still on milk when you ought to be on meat. Now let me give you the good news. The good news is that babes grow. Babes grow if they're fed the proper diet. Now they don't grow if they're not. They get sickly. They starve to death. They die. But if babes are fed the proper diet, they grow. What is the proper diet? 1 Peter 2:2. What does it say? As newborn babes desire what? The sincere milk of what? The Word, that you may grow thereby. That's how babes grow, the Word of God. By learning truth, by growing in the knowledge of God, so that they have what they need to begin to develop discernment. Because infants do not possess knowledge, they can't discern between right and wrong. Paul's description of the problem of spiritual infancy in Ephesians 4:14 shows us how this plays out, and it goes right down the line of what we've been talking about. Ephesians 4:14. He says, then we will no longer, it's as we grow up and are built up in Christ due to the ministry of pastor teachers, then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves. Now notice infants, what does he say happens to infants? They're tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. So he says the mark of babes is that they're unstable doctrinally. First they're down this track, then they're down that track, and they don't have any doctrinal consistency. They're double-minded. They don't know the word. They can't discern false doctrine when they hear it. They can't distinguish truth from error. Thus, infants are easily deceived. They're easily led astray. And see, the analogy is taken from human life. Don't you have to, as a parent, when your kids are little, interpret things for them? Sure you do. Why? They'll believe anything. What do we have to tell our kids about? What did I have to work with Aaron? I sat down and extensively explained to him when he was younger and he'd go to his friend's house in our subdivision that if a strange car drives up and a guy wants him that he's never seen, doesn't know, wants him to come over and give him directions or offers him some candy or something, tries to entice him toward the car. I sat him down, I explained very thoroughly, if that happens, if you do not know who the person is, and they know you, you immediately run as fast as you can, home if you're close by, and if you're not in the subdivision, to the nearest house where you see an adult, and get help. But don't go to that car. Why? Because as a child, there would be the tendency for when an adult says to come here, the tendency of a child is going to be to do that. So we have to interpret things for them. We have to protect them. They're infants. They're easily deceived. Most parents, you know, will keep their kids pretty close until they get a certain age, but then they still instruct them and teach them and tell them to watch out for things and interpret things. Kids are easily deceived. And so discernment is a key mark of spiritual maturity. Back in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 14, let's read it again. But solid food, meat, is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. The day Aaron was born at Blodgett Hospital in East Grand Rapids, he was the biggest baby in the hospital. I don't mean his behavior. I mean in his stature. He was 10 pounds, 1 ounce. He was the biggest baby born that day at Blodgett. And when they took him to the nursery, I was in the delivery room as he was born, and when they took him to the nursery, they took me out of the delivery room as they were taking care of my wife, and I went on down to the nursery, and he was the only baby in there at the moment. So early in the morning. And the nurse that was caring for him there is doing various things, and I'm standing there. I'm all gowned up and watching and everything. And she says, here, come here, I want you to do something. And so she gives me a latex thumb glove, and I put it on. And she said, stick your thumb in his mouth. And so I did, and he just just started sucking on that thumb. And she said, that's how we teach him the reflex action to begin sucking, okay? And I'm telling you, when I stuck my thumb in that boy's mouth, I thought he was going to suck my whole arm in up to my elbow. It's like a Hoover vacuum cleaner, okay? And, he had quite a bit of suction power there. But I didn't say, man, cooked this kid a steak. He's ready. Now, he's eaten a lot of them since then. In fact, he had one for lunch today. But he had milk. Wasn't ready for meat. He's a babe, okay? And so you don't throw the major theological truths of Scripture at a newborn Christian. There, you begin to disciple them where they're at. What do they know? John 3:16, and that's wonderful. You start them there, and you begin to disciple them. But one of the marks of discernment is that you grow in knowledge, your understanding of the Word, and you demonstrate that you can take the Word and apply it to life and begin to tell the difference between right and wrong, between truth and error, between false religions and true religions, false teachers and true teachers. That's a mark of maturity, spiritual maturity. Now, the definition of discernment here, Greek word for discernment, means to distinguish. It's diakrisos in the Greek from the root verb diakrino, which means to separate. In other words, you've got things all mixed up, but you're able to distinguish between them and separate them and say, okay, that's what this is, that's what this is, this belongs here, that belongs there. That's what diakrino means. The idea of the word is that through the use of trained discrimination, the person is able to make sound judgments. They're able to tell, okay, this is this, that's that, and that's that. Now, how is discernment developed? Look at verse 14 again. But solid food is for the mature. Okay, it's developed through the taking in of biblical truth, okay, and growing in the knowledge of God through biblical truth. And then solid food is for the mature who by constant use have trained themselves. Do you realize you have to train yourself to be discerning? You have to study the Word and then train yourself to understand and how to apply it. Of course, you have the Holy Spirit working in that process with you as a believer, the indwelling Spirit. But you have to pay attention to learning how to properly apply the Word. Paul told Timothy that in 2 Timothy 2:15. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing or rightly applying, taking the Word, understanding it, and applying it, the Word of truth. You have to train yourself. Now, what do you have to train yourself in? Verse 14, I want you to see it again. But solid food is for the mature who by constant use have trained themselves. Here it is. This is what you're training yourself to do. To distinguish good from evil. To distinguish right from wrong. So as a Christian, I need to be constantly training myself how to take the Scriptures and apply it to life situations and understand this is right and this is wrong. This is true and this is false. This person represents God and this person doesn't. This religion is a true religion, this religion is a false religion. That's what I'm training myself to do with the Word of God. Now notice that on the overhead it says, training yourself in antithetical thinking. What is antithetical thinking? Well, it comes from the idea of an antithesis, which means opposites, okay? You have a thesis, and then you have an antithesis, okay? The thesis says one thing, the antithesis says the opposite. That's antithetical thinking. Now, folks, we've got to understand something. And I'm going to tell you why it's important. From Genesis to Revelation, the Bible is an antithetical book. The Bible speaks antithetically. And by that I mean there's only two ways presented in the Bible, God's way and the wrong way. God's way and the wrong way. Now here's where I want to really warn you, because this is really getting a lot of Christians off in the tall weeds. Our postmodern culture views truth as relativistic, filled with gray areas. Folks, anytime I hear Christians begin to talk about the Christian life being loaded with gray areas, I start getting a little nervous. Are there areas where maybe we don't have as much information as we need, or it's not quite as clear? That may be. But friends, I find more often than not, the problem is not the lack of information in God's Word. The problem is we've just got to develop more skill in understanding the Scriptures in that area and using the Word of God. You see, if that's not the problem, then we got a problem in 2 Timothy 3:16 through 17. Because the Bible says there all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness in order that the man of God may be perfect, but mature, thoroughly equipped for what? Every good work. We got a problem in 2 Peter 1:3. Where it says, we've been given all things pertaining to life and godliness. The Bible makes the claim that you and I have everything we need to successfully live the Christian life and understand the issues as they come up. So if there are gray areas, and I found this in my own Christian experience, I got saved, and some of you here have been saved longer than I have. I got saved in 1972, February of 1972. I was in full-time ministry in 1975, and I've been in full-time ministry ever since. Actually, was actually appointed as a missionary in September of 1974. So I've been in full-time ministry ever since then, in some form or another, most of it pastoring. I can tell you this, one thing I've learned, I used to think, oh man, there's all these gray areas. No, there's not. You know what I've learned? I've learned that it was a signal I needed to study the Word more in that area. I needed to learn the Scriptures better. And it was not a problem of the existence of gray areas. It's a problem of my lack of knowledge, my lack of understanding. That's been my experience in the Christian life. I don't think there are a ton of gray areas. I think there are very few. I think that the Word of God teaches us everything we need to know. I take it at its word that it claims to do that. And as I study it, and as I become more skilled in understanding it and applying it, I find a lot of the things I thought were gray areas begin to disappear. And I'm able to clearly discern right and wrong in those areas based on biblical principles. But postmodernism says there is no right and wrong. See? There are no absolutes. Postmodernism hates the idea of antithetical thinking. It views antithetical thinking where a person comes up and says this is right and this is wrong. They say that's arrogant. That's divisive. Well, what do you hear today? And this goes right back to where I started today. You call a false religion what it is, a false religion, somebody pops up and gets mad and says that's arrogant. That's divisive. You mention a TV preacher and say, wait a minute, that person said there. Somebody comes to you and says, oh, I learned this, went to this seminar and learned this. And as you sit there, you're listening and you're thinking, wait a minute, the Word of God does not, oh, the Word of God says no on that. I can tell you as a counselor, I sit there weighing every time that happens. How do I explain to this person that they've been led down the wrong path? Because they're probably going to get mad at me and that's going to be the end of the counseling. Face that all the time. I have faced it again and again as a pastor. I have gotten more of God's people angry at me through the years for when they've come in and started just going on and on about something some radio preacher preached, and I know that's not, no, it's not what the scriptures teach. And I gently begin, and sometimes I admit, not gently, and that's where I've got to be careful, but I gently begin to try and point that out to them, and they get all upset. I'm talking about their favorite teacher. You know, people will listen faster today, and I think it's a mark of this lack of discernment. People will listen faster today to an author, to a radio preacher, a TV preacher, than they will their own pastors. They'll exalt them over their own pastors. And it's a mark of the lack of discernment. Folks, Jesus did not say, I will build my TV ministry. He did not say, I will build my radio ministry. He said, I'll build my church. I'll build my church. I had one lady that was just constantly after me. Because, I was teaching things, but, she'd come and say, but, Dr. So-and-so on the radio. No, he says this. And I had one confrontation with her after church. She was meeting me regularly. Not here. This never happens in this church. This church is perfect. I mean, you know, I just might as well say that. It's because I don't want to be meeting any of you afterwards tonight. But I was this gal's pastor, and she was constantly meeting me, and she came, and she was just, you know, you were teaching on parenting tonight, and you said this, this, and this, but Dr. So-and-so says this, and, you know, and I said, well, here's what the Bible says. This is a problem. Here's what the Bible says. Again, talking, and she finally got exasperated. She said, well, I'm sorry, I've raised my kids by Dr. So-and-so. And I said, ma'am, when did the Bible stop being enough for you? When did the Bible stop being good enough? Well, that didn't go over very big either, and maybe I was a little in the flesh when I said it. And there's other things you get tempted to say in the flesh. You know, people are listening, and just they're hassling you every minute over their favorite seminar teacher, author, radio preacher, and then they call you up and want you to visit them at the hospital. You feel like saying, call that seminar preacher up. Let them come see you at the hospital. But you don't do that because you love Jesus and you want to take care of folks. But we preachers get sinful and in the flesh too. And I know you didn't know that, but just letting you in on a secret tonight. But that's postmodernism. It's how it's crept into the church. All this subjectivity, all this gray area nonsense, all this business that if a person claims to represent Christ, we can't touch them, even if they're being unbiblical. Because they have every right to say whatever they want to say. And who are you? It isn't about me. It's about God's word, folks. It always is. If we're a Bible-teaching church, let's be a Bible-teaching church. This culture needs that. This community desperately needs that. There aren't a whole lot of them around. We're an endangered species, I'm sorry to say. Postmodernism views antithetical thinking as arrogant and divisive. I've been called that on many occasions in my ministry, and I try and analyze my motives, analyze how I say things. When that happens, I try and learn. I used to just get mad when I was younger. That was a sign of my immaturity. But as I have grown, I've tried to truly listen to what the people are saying and say, is there some truth in the accusation? Have I been arrogant or divisive in the way I've said something? And do I need to learn and say it in a better way? And but many times I've come away from that saying, no, I believe I have honored Christ in the way I've said it. But the problem is I've said this is what God says, and people don't want to hear that now. Postmodernism. Postmodernism believes that there are no absolutes. Truth is relative, and it's discovered through human emotions and experiences. Folks, that's not God's way. The believer is not to imitate the world. In fact, we're warned in Colossians 2 to stay away from the philosophies of the world because we're going to get burned. If we do. Believers not to imitate the world, but to challenge it with antithetical thinking. This is what God says. And stand our ground. Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, by biblical truth. Then you may do what? Then you may discern, you may distinguish what is the true, acceptable, and perfect will of God. 2 Corinthians 10:5, casting down your own imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. That's what the Bible tells us to do. Are we doing it? So what's the basis of discernment? Hebrews 5:13. Being acquainted with truth about righteousness. It starts with studying the Word of God. And once we're acquainted with truth about righteousness, then Hebrews 5:14 talks about training ourselves on using it, on understanding its application, and understanding the difference between right and wrong, and then we become skilled in being able to tell the difference. The word trained there is an athletic term. It's the Greek word gymnazo. That's where we get the English word gymnasium from. So when he talks about training here, he's saying this takes effort. Folks, there are no lightning bolts. There are no zaps. There are, you know, and one of the marks of Christianity today, again, is and Christian immaturity, is everybody is looking for fast food when it comes to the Word of God. They're looking for the quick way. You know, we got drive-up banks, drive-up pharmacies, drive-up restaurants, drive-up dry cleaners, you know, this, that, and the other. Everything's quick, fast food. And we hate anything slow. We have a computer that boots in 30 seconds. That's too slow, because there's one on the market that boots in 20 seconds now, and I'm in a hurry. Think about that for a second. 10 seconds, I'm in a hurry. Folks, Christianity and Christian living and discernment does not happen in the microwave oven. It's more of a crock pot deal. It's got to boil, it's got to simmer, it's a process. And it takes time and it takes effort. We literally must get into the gym of spiritual learning and pump some iron. It doesn't happen by accident. What's the source for discernment and for teaching? Go right back to the beginning of the context, Hebrews 4:12. But the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to the dividing of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. The Word of God has the ability to discern. That's where we start in developing discernment. That's the tool, is the Word of God. It judges the thoughts and intents of the heart, not only our actions, that says, but our motives as well. The word judging there, this is interesting. People get upset when you point out false teaching. Well, the word judging there in the Greek is kritikos, and that's what we get the English concept of critiquing something. Now, I have had a verse taken out of context in the Sermon on the Mount more times than I can remember in my ministry when I have pointed out to someone, either privately or in the context of preaching, some false teaching. And somebody will come up and say, "Judge not that you be not judged." And just totally ripping it out of context. But you know what? Here's a verse, and this is what I come back with, where it says that's what the Bible does. It critiques. Kritikos. It judges the actions and motives of the heart, you see. You start bringing the Bible to bear, you're bringing a book that's going to judge things to bear. We're not to be judgmental. We're not to be characterized by a judgmental spirit and a judgmental heart. But we are to take the Word of God and let it judge, and then we're to adhere to it. We're to line ourselves up with it when it makes a judgment. Thus, discernment can only be developed and flourish in an atmosphere of biblical teaching. I think that really bodes well for Calvary Baptist Church, both past and future, because all jokes aside, this has been, and nobody can deny that, and be honest, this has been an atmosphere of biblical teaching here. There's been a very strong atmosphere of biblical teaching. And so this should be a place where, if we come with right hearts, if we come really wanting to please God, really wanting to honor Christ, this should be a place where people can develop discernment. So that's the good news. And we need to praise God for that.